preachers used to come here, he'd say, "Hello, walls." And you know what? Sometimes the walls will have to shout out. Praise God. You know, God's good. And he's good all the time. And he's good even when we think bad things are happening. Because in him, there really is no bad things. You know, he's in control of it all. He knows exactly what he's doing. And sometimes it's just the fact that we need to get in line and start praising him in every situation and every circumstance. And just trust him in the middle of it. We were talking about back in Sunday school about some of the things, how the Lord had met us over the years, you know. And we all shared some different testimonies about what God has done. And you know, God's a good God. And you know, they asked Jesus one time, they called him good master. And he said, "Why do you call me good?" He said, "There's none good but God." And that's true. I don't care what we do or what nice things we do or anything else. There's none good but God. And you know, when we acknowledge him and lift him in situations, then he can be glorified in those situations. But praise the Lord. I guess the title to my sermon today is The True Gift of Christmas. Okay? And you know, I was looking at some scriptures in Luke, and I decided not to really use them, talking about the Magi coming, you know, coming and bringing presents to Jesus. Well, our conception of that, we have a tendency that we think that it was when Jesus was a little baby. Well, it really wasn't. They didn't come until about 2 years after he was born, because they came from the east and they saw the star, and they searched the scriptures to see what this special star was they were seeing, because it was something. These guys were scientific astrologers and they knew all kind of things, and yet we wonder sometimes, how did they know that the Messiah was being born? Well, you know, when Daniel and them were actually in captivity, any of the books or things that they had, the scriptures and various things, I think a lot of that stuff fell into the hands of other people. And you know, nothing ever happens that God doesn't have things going under the surface that we know nothing about, usually. And no matter how we think that we've got it all figured out, we don't have it all figured out, folks. And situations that seem really bad and seem bleak and everything else, you know, God has a tendency to get glory in the middle of those. And we don't even get to see it a lot of times. It happens on a distance from the actual situation, you know. But, you know, anyway, the thing about those magi that came, when they did come and they came to Herod wanting to find out where was this Messiah at. Well, you know, I've shared with the people how that one time Brother Roy was here, and he brought up a scripture in Acts about Menahem, and he wanted to know if any. He said to me, I was sitting out in the audience, and I wasn't even an elder in the church at that time. And he said to me, he said, "Brother Oscar," he says, "check into that." And I'm sitting there thinking, "You're telling me to check into that? You're the one that runs the Bible school." You know, and I'm thinking, you know, I know you know more than I do, you know. And anyway, so I went home and I checked into it. But I was sitting down in the basement, and Margaret's mother was living with us at the time. And I used the basement as my man cave to get away from the girls, you know, and I'd go down there and sit and sometimes watch television. And I did have a office down there I could go in. So I'm sitting on the couch down there, and I feel like the Lord said, "Check into it." So I said, "Okay, Lord." So I got up and went in my office. And I have a pretty decent library down there. not as vast as the one back in the back, but I've got a lot of, actually what would happen with Lonnie a lot of times, if I told him that I had he'd ask me, say, Oscar, how did you find out this or how did you find out that? And if I told him that I had gotten it from a certain book or for certain this or that, he'd go buy that book. So a lot of times that's how he come to have all that stuff back there, you know. But anyway, so I got out one of my dictionary, encyclopedic type dictionaries, you know, about scripture. And I was looking through it, and I looked up the name Menahem. And Menahem was living in Herod's household back then, you know, him and some other people that were mentioned in the book of Acts. They were living in Herod's household. And anyway, so when I looked up Menahem, I found out that Menahem was walking down the road one day, and I guess this was the same Menahem, because in other places that I've looked since then, I've seen that they relate it to him, you know. He was walking down the road one day, and this young boy walked past him, and he had a prophetic spirit on him. Menahem did. And when the guy walked past him, the kid walked past him, he went up and slapped him on the backside and said, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." And I don't know if you know, Herod was not of the royal family. He was appointed by Caesar and them, you know, the Roman Empire, to be over the Jews. And anyway, when he was a boy, he looked up at him and he said, "I'm just a regular person, just like you, you know." And he said, "Oh, but you won't be." And he says, "And when you," he said, "see that you do justly and righteously," basically. And he said, "But I know that you won't." Now, I'm going to tell you, God sometimes, he gets right down, we were talking about this back there, God gets right down to the crux of the matter with things. And he puts it out there. And he basically was given Menahem, Herod a chance to do the right thing. And sometimes we wonder how people can go through their life and continue to be in bad positions and just keep getting in more and more bad positions. And you wonder, well, how in the world didn't nobody ever talk to them? And a lot of times they've been talked to, and God has actually said something to them in a dream or whatever, and they've ignored it, you know. But anyway, what happened there was when Herod became the king in Israel, then he called for Menahem, and he wanted him to tell him how long his reign would be. Would it be 5 years? Would it be 10 years? And Menahem gave him a little bit of answers. But you know, what people don't realize is when you have a prophetic spirit on you, it ain't like you know everything. You only know what God lets you know. And he doesn't always let you know very much at times. That's one reason why if I ever give you a prophetic word, or Clyde, or any brothers or sisters, or wherever ministries you happen to be under, if they give you a prophetic word, don't try to get that person to interpret it for you. Because chances are, if they start trying to interpret it, they're going to tell you wrong anyway. Because they don't know no more about it than you do, other than if God reveals it to them what it is. And anyway, so it finally got down to the place where, you know, Menahem wouldn't answer Herod, you know. And we know that Herod was the one who had all of the children killed that were 2 years and under when the Magi came into Israel, you know, looking for the Messiah. And they asked him to go and Herod told them to go, and when they found him, to let them know so he could come and worship too. Well, you know what? How he was going to worship? With his sword. He was going to kill him. And, you know, even that prophecy was given to Herod when he was a young man about when you become kings, see that you do rightly and you do justly. And the way I found that was I found it in the book of Josephus. And Josephus was a person who chronicled a lot of the history of the Jews. And, he told that story. And in that dictionary thing I was looking at, it had a reference to Josephus. And I had a book of Josephus, but I had never cracked it. I had bought it one time when I was out. Felt like the Lord inspired me to buy it. And a lot of times, a lot of the books and things that I've got at home, I buy them on a whim. If I see something and I feel like I'm supposed to get it, inevitably, somewhere down the line, the Lord will open something up to me and send me to one of them books, and it will lay that right out sometimes how it is. But anyway, I just told you all that to tell you that God is in control, no matter how much at times you feel like he's not. And you know, I'm sure, and this isn't my sermon, but anyway, I'm just telling you this stuff because I feel like I'm supposed to tell you. But that's like with Mike and Kathy. They've been going through a lot lately. I mean, my goodness. She's getting right up there along with Job if we ain't careful, you know. I mean, she's been in and out of the hospital so many times. But you know what? God knows what he's doing. And if they'll just trust him, everything that's supposed to happen there will happen. And that's what we need to do when we pray, God, your perfect will be done in their lives, you know. So I said all that to say that. And now the title to my sermon is The True Gift of Christmas. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to just take this little simple word that I'm going to share here today and just let it minister to hearts, the people that are here, and the people that hear it out on the internet. In Jesus' name I pray. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor, because you alone are worthy of it all. And I'm most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Now, when I was a young Christian, I read a Helen Steiner Rice poem. And when I read it, I thought, oh my God, she's got a whole sermon in this poem. And I loved it. I thought, oh my God, this is beautiful. And it was The Windows of Gold was the poem. If you ever have a chance to pick that up, pick it up. It's wonderful. You know, she tells really a tremendous truth and goes into depth in that poem. But anyway, after I prayed that, I said, Lord, I just wish I could write something like that. Well, I still don't feel like I've ever written one like that. But I never had written any poetry up until that point. And then the Lord started giving me poetry. And this was the first poem that he gave me. And it goes like this. And I just told you that it says, "Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." And the poem goes like this, "Rich was he, yet poor he became. For he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. The sacrifice he made was one without compare. For he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. And you ask, oh, how does this wondrous gift apply to even me? For he brought you from the realms of death unto that of eternity. And you ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? For my answer is simple, you see. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony." And that's the only place you're ever going to find it, is by humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God. And in due season, he will exalt you. But anyway, that's the first poem that the Lord ever gave me. And in Colossians 2:13-15 says this, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it unto the cross." And having spoiled principalities, they've been spoiled. They're not in control. I don't care what the world looks like out there, they're not in control. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. John 8:38 says this, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I got news for you. When God says you're free, you're free. If you're sitting right in the middle of the worst prison in solitary confinement, and he says you're free, whether you're in there or you're not in there, because the freedom doesn't depend on your physical position. It depends on your spiritual position. And whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Jesus not only paid for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the Lord gave me this, and this is another basic poem, but he turned it into a song when he gave it to me. But I'm going to just read it to you as a poem. He paid it all so that we might live. He paid it all. What more could he give? The greatest gift that man has known, when he ascended from God's throne, he paid it all so that you might live. And this life is yours today if you'll trust him and obey. He paid it all so that we might live. He paid it all, what more could he give? When he ascended from above, and you know I had somebody question that one time. They said, don't you mean descended? I said, no, the Lord gave me the word ascended. And I'm going to tell you what, when you realize where he dwells, he has to come up from within. When he will ascend in you, he will rise himself up. And like when we prayed for Holland, he will rise with healing in his wings. When he ascended from above with his mercy and his love, with his blood and with his life, oh, what a precious sacrifice. And this life is yours today if you'll trust him and obey. He paid it all so that you might live. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 2 Corinthians 4:6 through 7 says this, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I love that. You know, I love that scripture. And Brother Eddie used to like to sing that song almost a big part of the time was when he was finished with his sermons. When I come to the end of myself, there'll be no broken vessel sitting down on God's shelf. All men free and all men see that God is all that is left when I come to the end of myself. And you know what? That's what's going to happen as we come to a place of really growing up in him. When people see you, they will see God, because it'll be Christ in you. The glory that he's given. He said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, and we were talking about this back in Sunday school a little bit. He said, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And what was the glory he had with the Father before the world was? He was the Father. Him and the Father were one. It was all God, you know. And everybody tries to separate it out into three heads and three this and three that. That's just three personalities of God is what it is. It's all God. And you know, there's coming a time, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where even Jesus Christ is going to come back into submission totally to the Father, that God may be all in all. And if he's all in all, guess what? He's all. When people see you, what are they going to see? Him. Why? Because his nature is there. His character is there. You know, God is spirit. You can't say, oh, bless God, I see God out there. God's spirit. You can't see spirit unless he opens your eyes to see it. You know, Elijah in the Old Testament, when the Syrian army came down against him, because he was telling the king of Israel what their plans were, the enemy's plans were at war. And the king of Assyria, he got mad. He said, somebody's listening to our plans and telling them, the enemy, our plans. And he was going to kill some people. He was angry. And they told him, no. He said, it's that old prophet down there in Israel. God's telling him everything that you're planning. And you know what? I got news for you, folks. You don't catch God by surprise with anything that happens. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. We might get caught by surprise once in a while, but not if we're totally in tune with him, we won't, because he'll let us know what we need to know when we need to know it, okay? But anyway, when they came down there, that whole army, they come around Elijah's place where he was staying. Oh, my God, they had him surrounded, you know. And his trainee, his servant, was there, and he said, oh, my God, look at them. They're going to totally overwhelm us. And he went to Elijah, and he said, Master, don't you care? We're going to perish, you know. And you know what Elijah did? Elijah prayed that his eyes be open. And the minute that his eyes was open, he said, there's more with us than there is with them. And you know what? Chariots of fire were surrounding that whole army. And God smote them with blindness. And what happened? Elijah went out there and said, where are you trying to go? And they said, well, you know, we're trying to go to get to Elijah. And they said, well, let me lead you to him. I mean, basically, I'm paraphrasing this, so I might not tell exactly right. So what's he do? He takes that whole army, leads them right down into Jerusalem, right down into Israel. And, I mean, the Israeli army just surrounded them. I mean, they had them, buddy. And the king says to him, called him father, called Elijah father. He said, oh, father, he says, what should we do? Should I rise up and kill him? And you know what his answer was? He said, no, give him water to drink and give him bread, give him food, and release him and send him home. Wow, what a difference. Everybody thinks that the Old Testament's all about people killing people and doing all this. It's not, folks. It's not. God's mercy was there. And it said that king did not come back anymore into Israel during that lifespan. And I just want you to know, God knows what he's doing. Now, I'm going to read that to you again, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then God gave me this poem one time, and I'm going to share it with you, and then I'm going to close with this. There is a treasure that's given to man that not many of us seem to know. It's the treasure of peace and contentment, where in stillness the Spirit does show. The things that the Father has given that are truly ours to possess, the love, the joy, the health, the peace, and even the spirit of rest. These are truly pearls of great value, and they're rubies beyond compare. They're the emeralds of his kingdom, and they're yours if you'll only but dare to simply take him by his word and by his spirit learn to live. These treasures that he'll give you, only he can give. Can't get them nowhere else. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care if you're, what's the big rich guy's name? Leon Musk, who's got more money than anybody in the world. He says he's the richest guy in the world. He's not happy, folks. He would rather have these treasures right here than all that money. And usually when people get all that money and all that power, you know what they want? More. 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 Why? Because they're never satisfied. they're searching for something that they're not going to find, you know, in wealth and in positions or in anything else. So I'm going to tell you what, I'm looking at a bunch of rich folks out there, because I'm going to tell you what, those treasures belong to you. And even if you find yourself in situations where your health is not the greatest, what does the scripture say about health? I would that you would prosper and do what? Be in health, even as what? Your soul prospers. Start asking God, if you find yourself in positions where you're having a lot of physical problems, Father, is my soul prospering enough? Help me to know how to prosper my soul. And what is your soul? Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And I'm going to tell you what, most sicknesses, the majority of them, not all of them, most sicknesses come right out of those things. It comes out of your mind. It comes out of your will, because you're doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing. You're doing your will instead of the things that God's dealing with you about. Or it's coming to you out of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Or you're letting your emotions beat you up. You're going into things that you shouldn't and letting your emotions rule you more than you're letting God rule you in situations. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't allow you to go through things, because he does. You know, he allows you sometimes to go through some pretty dark valleys. And the reason he allows you to go through them dark valleys is so that you can be a light to someone else who's in that valley some other time. And I don't know, you know, I love Kathy and I know she's going through some tough times. But I tell you what, I don't know what God's doing in her life right now, but he's doing some mighty things. I guarantee you, he's doing some wonderful things. Because I know she loves God. And you know, she's going to come out the other end of it, whether it's this side of the veil or the other side of the veil, whatever God does, she's going to come out of this with a greater understanding. You know, when you think about Job in the Old Testament, you know, Job was considered to be the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And scripture tells you that. I mean, it flat out tells you that. That's pretty nice praise. And when Job started having all these problems, and what happened? There come a time when, it says, the sons of God came before God, and Satan came along with them. Guess what? He always comes along with you. That's that negative attitude, that negative thing, the accuser of the brethren. It always comes along. Anytime that God starts blessing you in one situation, that comes along too and begins to try to pull you down, you know. And what does he say to God? God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? Wait a minute. Now you mean God called Job's attention to the accuser of the brethren? That old snake, that old booger. And most of the time, that person, that old booger ain't somebody that lives off in some other dimension. It's living right up here sometimes. It's that carnal mind. It's that enmity that's against God. And we need to begin to reckon that thing to be dead. And what happened, he said to him? He says, well, flesh for flesh, let me touch all that he has, and I'll make him curse your name, you know. And you know what? When you find yourself in a place of where you're really being tried and stuff, sometimes you could get down enough where you'd say, God, what's the matter with me? You know, and you could almost begin to curse his name. You don't love me. How could you love me and let me go through all this? You know, well, that ain't the attitude that you have to take. And you know what? He allowed all of his kids to be killed. He lost them all. All of his wealth went away, you know. Then what happened? Then he said, flesh for flesh, let me touch his flesh. Boils popped up on his body from head of his sole of his feet to the top of his crown of his head. He's sitting in ashes because he's repenting, and ashes was the way that you humbled yourself. He sat in ashes and was dumping ashes over his head and took a pot, a broken pot, and was scraping his boils. And you can imagine how that hurts. I think I've had a boil one time in my life, and they're sore. They're really sore. And having them things all over your whole body and sitting with something scraping them and stuff. Can you imagine the agony that guy's going through? And what happens? His wife loved him so much that she was going to encourage him? No. His wife came to him and said, Job, how long are you going to retain your integrity? Why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? Wow. I mean, she kicked him when he was down and jumped on him with both feet. And what did he say? He said, you speak like one of the foolish people. He says, woman, shall we receive only good at the hand of the Lord and not also evil? And you think, oh, but I thought God doesn't do anything that have anything to do with evil. And what does it go on to say below that? It says, and in all these things did not Job charge God foolishly or sin with his lips. He knew God was in control. He was acknowledging the control of God. And then you think, okay, that's wonderful. Now he's doing that, and all of a sudden it's going to get good. No, that was just the beginning. All of a sudden, all of his spiritual buddies got around him. All the preachers and all the prayer warriors of the church and all that stuff got around him. And they said, well, you know, Job, you got to be doing something wrong. God just don't allow this stuff to happen to good folk, you know. You just got to be doing something wrong. I know you do. And and guess what? Job basically kind of rebuffed them a little bit, and they kept on. And then there came a time when God finally appeared to Job. And he said, how long will you retain your integrity? You know, how long will you keep saying, I never did anything wrong? And he said, I'd seen God, I'd heard of God with the hearing of the ear. He said, but now I've seen him. And you know, once you see God and you begin to see him in everything and you begin to trust him in everything, then what begins to happen there is that he begins to bring restoration into your life. And he brought restoration into Job's life and gave him everything that he had before and more back. And it's not about getting things, but it's about his presence being in your life. You know, Paul, I love Paul in the scripture. Paul said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And you know, contentment with godliness is what? Great gain. You can't get any greater gain than that. And until we learn to be content wherever God's got us, whatever's happening in our lives, don't mean we have to like what's happening, but we got to learn to be content with it and say, God, you're in control. I'm going to trust you, and I'm not going to let this thing beat me to death. You know, if it'll kill the Adam nature, then kill it on. But it can't kill your nature in me. And if we're willing to do that, we're going to find out that no matter what we're going through, no matter what, God's right there with us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Behold, I'm with you always until the end of the age. I love your testimony, Randy. I love your testimony about your wife, you know, and about the assurance that you had, you know. God is your assurance. God is your help. God sent the paramedics there at the right time. And even if the paramedics hadn't been there, you probably would have known some things where you could have helped her some yourself without the medication, maybe, you know. But, you know, we don't know. A lot of these, we put our confidence sometimes in these medical people and stuff, and they do wonderful. And, I mean, thank God for them. But I tell you what, they're not God. God is God, and we need to trust him. We need to know that he's in control. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today, and I know this is a little bit of a strange Christmas message, but this is what the Lord gave me, and I was going to just give you the old Bethlehem story and all that, you know, and that's a wonderful story, but I tell you what, he ain't that baby laying in a manger no more. He's that spirit that's dwelling inside of you. And you know, he told his disciples one time, he said, It's expedient that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. And why was that? Guess who the Comforter was? It was Him. It was Him. He was the Holy Spirit coming, going to come back and come inside of them. Praise God. Well, if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And if anybody wants prayer, be glad to pray with you. And keep us in prayer. We got a lot of decisions we got to make in the future here, because we only want to do what God wants us to do, you know. And, you know, He's in control, and we're just going to trust Him. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask You to take this word. Bless Your people, Father. Let Your anointing rest in their life. Let it break any yokes that's trying to bind them, and start in me, you know. And I've got things that need to be broken in my own life. And Father, I just ask You to just have Your way, be glorified. And Father, let us be mindful at this Christmas time that it's a fun time for a lot of people, and it's a joyous time, but it's also a sad time, because there's a lot of people that get under a lot of conviction and get under a lot of condemnation because they can't do for their children and things that they really would like to do. And it's been so commercialized that it becomes a burden at times. And in Jesus' name, I just ask You to be glorified. We give You all praise and all glory, and I ask You to just keep Your hand of mercy and love on Kathy and Mike, and encourage Mike even, Father. And we'll be most careful to give You all praise, all glory, and all honor. For You alone are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless.